All right, if you have your Bibles, if you would, please open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 this morning. Book of Isaiah 55, we want to continue. We're doing a study, going through and looking at some of the great invitations that are found in the Bible. And this morning in Isaiah 55, we want to consider the invitation to contentment. Invitation to contentment. In the devotional booklet, Our Daily Bread, some of you are familiar with that. Perhaps you use that in your own devotions. Back in 1994, the story is given or recorded by Philip Parham. And he talked about a rich businessman who went out one day and he was walking around a body of water, a lake, and he was greatly disturbed when he saw a fisherman there who was lazily sitting and just looking around. That bothered him. And so he approached the fisherman and he said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman replied, "Well, I've already been out. I caught enough for today." And so the businessman said, "Well, why didn't you catch more than you needed?" And the fisherman responded, "Well, if I caught more than I needed, what would I do with them, you know?" And so the businessman, being a businessman, said, "Well, you could sell the extras and you could earn a lot of money and you could buy a better boat and then you would be able to go out deeper with better nets and you'd be able to catch even more fish and then you'd be able to get even better equipment like radar and underwater detectors and all that kind of stuff and then you could make even more money and soon you'd have a whole fleet of boats and then you would be rich just like me." So the fisherman said, "Well, okay, but then what?" And the rich businessman, he got a little flustered, you know, and so he says with a kind of a sarcastic smile, he said, "Well, then you can sit down and enjoy life." And the fisherman said, "But that's what I'm doing right now." if we're honest with ourselves, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that there are very few people that we know. And I dare say there are very few people even in this auditorium this morning who have reached that kind of level of contentment. See? In fact, as one poet put it in this little ditty, and I'm sure all of you are probably familiar with this, it goes like this: "As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not." Yeah, we all laugh at that. You know why we're all laughing? Because we're all guilty, right? Yeah, we're all guilty. Bottom line, folks, is we live in a world that is filled with discontented people. We live in a world that's filled with discontented people. And the reason why that is true, the reason why the majority of people are discontent is because they're looking for contentment, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in all the wrong places. Let me just give you two examples very quickly. There are many people, they are not content. They're not content. And the reason why is simply because they seek contentment in possessions. They seek contentment in possessions. And it's because of that fact the prophet Isaiah, he asked in verse number 2 of our text, he said, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" In other words, you spend all of your money, all your energy on stuff that you can't eat. You spend your money on stuff that's not going to sustain your life, you see. And so the question is, why do you do that? In other words, people in Isaiah's day, just like many people today, were spending all of their time making money simply so they could get a good bankload of money that they would be able to then go out and accumulate things that were not edible. Things that would not satisfy. In other words, they were looking for contentment in the things that they would be able to possess. But what they failed to realize, just like many people today, is that all of the possessions that we might be able to obtain in our lifetime are only temporary at best. Right? All of the possessions that we might be able to get our hands on in this lifetime, very best, they're only temporary. In other words, all the possessions are simply things that are going to wear out, and eventually they're going to have to be replaced. Right? They're going to wear out. They're going to have to be replaced. In fact, all of those things that they were holding in Isaiah's day in such high regard, and all of the things that many people today are holding in such high regard, ultimately, all of it, it's going to be left behind. It's going to be left behind. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 7, we brought nothing into this world, right? I mean, when we were born into this world, we were born naked and we were born broke. Right? We didn't have any clothes. We didn't have any money. It's a good thing we didn't have money because we didn't have a pocket to put it in, right? And so I said, I mean, every person born into the world, we brought nothing into this world. But notice the last part of the verse. And it is certain we're not going to carry anything out. We brought nothing in. We're not going to carry anything out. Bottom line, possessions can never satisfy. They never satisfy the deepest needs of a human soul. And yet many people are very discontented because they're looking for contentment in possessions. There's another place where people oftentimes look and they find themselves sadly disappointed, and that is in this. Number two, people seek contentment in pursuits. They seek for contentment in their pursuits. That's what the prophet Isaiah in verse number 2. He said, wherefore do you spend? And then notice what he said. You labor for that which satisfieth not. You labor for something, but it doesn't bring any real satisfaction into your life. In other words, the people in Isaiah's day, just like many today, were spending all of their time, they're spending all of their energy pursuing after careers, pursuing after hobbies, pursuing after sports, pursuing after pleasures, and the list could go on and on and on and on and on, but none of those things... None of those things ever really satisfy. Because there will come a day in every life when a sad realization is going to come upon every man. And here's the realization that's going to come. It's found in this little truth. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ is going to last. Amen. That's it. And so the bottom line is that like possessions, pursuits can never satisfy the deepest needs of the human soul. Now the reason why I mention all of that this morning is because here in our text, in Isaiah chapter 55, here in our text, God is going to give to all men a wonderful invitation to a permanent and a complete contentment. He's going to give us the recipe. He's going to give us a wonderful invitation to come and have it. And so I want us to notice three things together as we look at this. Number one, I want us to notice the offers of this invitation. The offers of the invitation. And as we consider what is offered here, we find first of all, letter A, we find the right provisions. We find the right provisions. And as we come through this, we're going to see that there are actually three things that God invites us to come and take, three things that He offers to provide for us. And so I want us to notice the right provisions. Number one on the list that we find as we come through the text, number one is the need for water. It's the need for water. Verse number one, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye." See, there's the invitation. Are you thirsty? Come. That's the invitation. "Come ye to the waters." Now you understand that water is vitally important for our human life. Water is vitally important. In fact, I have read that some 60 to 70% of our bodies is actually water. And that's why the fatter I get, the more I realize I'm sloshing when I walk. But, no, I'm just kidding. But 60 to 70% of our bodies is actually made up of water. And because our body is so dependent on water, I've also read that the average human can only go about 3 days without water, and then they're going to die. Now, you can go a long time without food, but you can't live without water. 3 days is pretty much the max that we can go without water. Water is vital. It's vital to our physical life. But there's also a water that is vital to our spiritual life. There's a water that is vital to our spiritual life, and that's the water of salvation. The water of salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus, when He was meeting with the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, verse number 13 and verse number 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," by the way, that word "drinketh" there, it is speaking of a continual action. In other words, you had to come to the well every day to drink, right? And so Jesus said, "Whoever drinketh of this water is going to thirst again." That's why you have to keep coming back over and over and over and over again. "But whosoever drinketh," it's a different Greek word, even though it's the same in our English Bible, it's a different Greek word. It means that you just drink once. You just drink once. And Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst anymore." Okay? I'm going to add that word right there. He'll never thirst anymore. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, Jesus promises a complete contentment to everyone who will drink the water of salvation that He freely offers. And that invitation is still extended to men even today. It's still extended even today. That's why in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, the Bible says, "The Spirit and the bride," and you remember, the bride is, that's us, that's the church. "The Spirit and the bride," what do? They extend the invitation. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come, come. And let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will," makes no difference who you are, makes no difference where you come from, makes no difference what your past may be like, makes no difference what kind of failures and sins and wickedness you may have been involved in before now. The invitation is, whosoever will, let him take the water of life, how? Freely. That's the invitation. The water of salvation. It's offered. But not only do we find the water is offered, I want you to notice there's also the offer number two. There's the offer of wine. There's the offer of wine. Verse number 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, yea, come, buy wine." Buy wine. Now in the Bible, you need to understand that wine is oftentimes used as a picture. For example, in Psalm 104 and verse number 15, wine is used to picture joy in our life. It's used to picture joy. And so wine was used then during times of feasting and during time of celebrations. For example, the wedding in Cana of Galilee, wine was used there because it was a celebration that was joyful. In the Bible, we also find that wine is used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's used as a picture of the Holy Spirit who enters into a child of God at the moment of salvation and allows the redeemed one to experience real joy. The kind of joy Peter described in 1 Peter 1:8 as being a joy that is unspeakable and it's full of glory. That's the kind of joy the Holy Spirit gives, you see. And so wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing I want you to understand. What we need to know is this. God does not just save us from the penalty of our sin. He doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He also offers to us a filling of His joy as He places inside of us His Holy Spirit, you see. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews saw the joy of those disciples as they went out ministering and declaring the testimony that they had concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that when the Jews saw those disciples as they were praising the Lord, they actually began to mock them. And you know what they said? Acts chapter 2, verse 13, they said, "These men are full of new wine." These men are full of new wine. And of course, Peter immediately declared, we're not drunk, as you suppose. We're not under the influence of alcohol. Rather, we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the thing. We're under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, that same thing should be true of every person who has drunk the water of life. If you have been saved by the grace of God, then the next step is you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Don't be under the influence of wine, but be filled, or be under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember this. Jesus took 6 empty stone pots. Remember that? At the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee. He commanded those old stony pots to be filled with water. And when they were filled with water, He then transformed it into what? Into wine, right? He transformed it into wine. And then that wine was poured out. And it became a source of blessing, a source of joy to all that were in the house. And that's what He wants to do with us, folks. That's what He wants to do with us. He wants to take our old hearts that are made hard as stone by sin. And He wants to take our old stony hearts and He wants to fill them with the saving water of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He wants to totally then transform us as He places then inside of us His Holy Spirit so that we might be poured out to the world as a testimony and as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that if we're going to do that, if we're going to be effective in doing what it is that God desires, there's a third provision that we need, and there's a third provision that we are invited to come and partake of, and that is milk. Milk. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," verse 1, "come ye to the waters," that's salvation, come by wine, that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and milk. And milk. Now you understand that milk is essential for healthy growth. In fact, milk is the first substance that a newborn baby is going to receive for their nourishment, because of the fact that that milk contains all the essential nutrients that are needed to help that infant to transform into a healthy child. You see, milk is a necessary thing. But it's interesting to notice that in the Bible, the thing that milk is used to picture and to portray is the Word of God. Milk is a picture of the Word of God. You see, not only does God give us the water of life that saves us, and He gives us the Spirit of God that gives us joy, but He also gives us the Word of God so that we might grow spiritually strong. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may be able to grow thereby. Those are the three wonderful resources and provisions that God's invitation offers to all of us. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see the right provision, but I want you to notice letter B. We also see the right price. We see the right price. Now we know that everything has a price, right? In fact, most of us, I'm afraid many times we are guilty of the fact that we know the price of everything, but we know the value of nothing. Just kind of think about that one for a while. It'll catch up with you sometime in the future. But it is a sad reality that many times people know what everything costs, but they don't know the value of anything. Don't know the value of it. And we know the price of stuff, but it's also true. It's also true in the matter of religion. It's also true in the matter of religion. For example, in order to get the salvation that some religions offer, there's a price that you have to pay. You have to do certain good works. You have to observe certain sacraments. You have to keep certain rules, certain regulations. You have to do this, do this, do this, do this. And then if you do enough, and if you're good enough, then maybe you might make it to heaven, you know. And that's the price of religion. That's the price of religion. There's also a price for sin. Did you know that? Sin has a price as well. The pleasures of sin certainly have a high price. There is a high price for sin. Someone is well noted. They said this. They said, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. There is a price for religion. And there is a price for sin. But when we come to the salvation, and when we come to the blessings that God freely offers to us, we find something totally different. We find something totally different. You see, every offer that God places on the table, every offer that God places on the table for me and for you, the price is this. You know, you look at the price tag on something and you either smile or you go, ooh, you know. But you pick up the price tag on everything that God has put on the table, and you know what the price tag says? Free gift. Amen. Paid in full. Free gift. Already paid for. That's why the Bible says this. Notice it. Verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy. What? What? No money and yet I can buy? How does that work? Try that at CK Tang. Okay? Go in with no money. See how you buy. Okay? Yeah, no money. But come ye buy, eat, come buy wine, milk. Notice it. Without money, without price. The Apostle Paul explained why we do not need the money. why we don't need money. Notice it in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but, notice those next four words, the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who may foolishly think that they can buy God's salvation, for those who foolishly think that they can, with their own merit, with their own good works, with their own abilities, that somehow they can earn God's free gift of salvation with that kind of a currency, listen to the rebuke of Peter. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money." See? In other words, if we're going to do business with God, we have to use the right currency. If we're going to buy the things that God has put on the table, we have to use the currency of heaven, not the currency of our own human thinking. And when it comes to buying the things that God has offered to us, we need to understand that the only currency that God will accept is the currency of faith. That's it. That's the only currency that is acceptable to God. Now that's an offer. That's an offer that every one of us can afford, right? All we have to do is swallow our pride, and believe what God has said in His Word. That's the only price you have to pay. That's the only price you have to pay. Now, the reason why God is able to make such an amazing offer is not because the water and the milk and the wine are cheap. That's not why He's able to make such an offer. The reason why He's able to make such an offer is simply because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary and He died there and paid the full price of our redemption. That's why the songwriter wrote that song. I love to sing it, but it goes like this. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it. He washed it white as snow. How precious and satisfying are the offers of God's invitation. But then I want you to notice a second thing here very quickly, and that is this. The opportunities of this invitation. The opportunities of the invitation. Verse 2 and verse 3, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Did you notice the three things, the three great opportunities that are found in that text? First of all, there is an opportunity for salvation. Notice what the prophet said. He said, "Your soul will live." That's salvation. Your soul will live. There's also the opportunity for satisfaction. Did you see it? He said, "Your soul shall delight in fatness." Your soul is going to delight in that, in the blessings and all that God has for you. And then there's also the opportunity of a security. Did you notice the security? God said, "I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. I'll make an everlasting promise to you." Those who come to God and they accept His offer experience not only salvation, but they are also given a promise that they have a salvation that is going to last throughout all the ages of eternity. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "I give unto them," that is all of those who will put their faith and trust in Him. Jesus said, "I give to them eternal life, and they shall," what's the next word? "Never." You know what? I looked that up in the Greek. Literal meaning, you know what it is? Never. They'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What wonderful opportunities are in this invitation that God gives, that brings contentment to the soul. But then I want you to notice there's another thing. Number three, there are the obligations of this invitation. There's the obligations that go along with this invitation. In other words, there are certain things in order to respond to this invitation properly, and in order to receive the things that God has offered to us so freely through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two obligations that we have. Letter A, there is something we must have. What is it? Verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth. Now, while everyone experiences physical thirst, not everybody experiences the same level of spiritual thirst. Not everybody experiences the same level. Some are totally satisfied with their sin. Some are totally satisfied with living their life without God. Some have absolutely no desire, no interest at all in spiritual things. They are totally content because they have no thirst for those things. And so therefore, if we're going to receive the things that God has for us and the satisfaction and the contentment that comes from the water of life, then we have to first of all have a thirst for it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, you see. There has to be the thirst there that will cause us to have a desire to come and drink. And so there's something that we must have. But then letter B, there's also this. There's something we must hear. Something we must hear. Four times in our text, four times God told the nation of Israel to hear His call. Four times God told them to hear His call. Notice the words, ho. You know what that means? That means, hey, pay attention. That means, hey, listen up. Ho. Pay attention. Listen. Not only that, He uses the word hearken diligently. Did you notice that one? Hearken diligently. In other words, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other ear, you know. Some people come and they listen to the sermon, and before they get out the door, they have already forgot everything that was said, you know. In other words, it went in one ear and there was nothing here to stop it, so it went right out the other side, okay? No, he says, hearken diligently. Pay attention. Pay attention. And then he says, incline your ear. That means be simply quick to hear. Pay attention and listen carefully and then incline your ear to it. Desire to hear what is said. And then there's the word hear. Hear. Which is more than just listening. It is listening with a determination to obey. That's the meaning of the word. Listening with a determination to obey. And to hear God's call, bottom line, to hear God's call, it means more than simply listening with our ear. It means listening, hearing, and obeying what God has said. That's why the Bible said this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 15 says, Today, not tomorrow, not next week, next month, next year. No, he said, today, if you will hear His voice, that call of God saying, come and I'll give you the contentment that your soul desires. If you'll hear His voice, the admonition is, don't harden your heart. Don't stubbornly rebel against it. arrogantly, proudly think that you can go your own way and end up safely in eternity? Listen carefully. Harden not your heart. Now let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Let's be honest with ourselves. Look inside your own life. Is your heart, is your soul content? Is your soul really satisfied with your spiritual condition? Is it really satisfied with your relationship with God? In other words, the question is, do you know for sure, first of all, that you are saved, that you have received the water of life, that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? That's where it begins. That's where it begins. And if you have done that, and you have trusted Christ, and you do know that you are saved, then let me ask you this. Are you living your life every day? Are you living your life every day in the power and in the joy and in the fruitfulness that the Holy Spirit alone is able to give you as you walk in obedience to His Word? Pretty heavy questions, aren't they? Pretty heavy questions. But here's the thing. If we will hear His voice today, and if we will humble ourselves before Him and come to Him in faith, then the wonderful promise is that we will find the contentment and we'll find the satisfaction that this world, with all of its possessions and with all of its pursuits, is never able to give us. It's only in our relationship with God that true contentment will ever be found. So bottom line, here it is, folks. The choice, it's up to you. The choice is up to you. How will you respond? How will you respond to God's invitation to contentment?